The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org. I want you to turn with me to the 87th Psalm, Psalm 87. This psalm might have been written by David. It probably wasn't, as I shall explain momentarily, but certainly it is a psalm that is both prophetic on the one hand and very challenging to us on the other. Let us then hear God's own infallible and authoritative scripture. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you teach us profound truths in simple ways, and that is understandable because we cannot grasp the complexity at which you could bring upon us. And we pray that we would understand your word this evening, that it might encourage us, it might challenge us, and most of all, it might bless us, and that our hearts might be warmed at the sound of your voice. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In the early years of my ministry, I think there were four fundamental truths that made me the man I am. And maybe you think that that's not done very much for me, but they are my testimony, as it were. The first of those great truths is the doctrine of Jesus, my Savior. When I was converted, I didn't quite understand what had happened to me. And as I grew in my understanding, I realized, in the words of that hymn we just sang, which of course was not written in those days, nor sung in my blessed heavenly language, Jesus was my Savior. I didn't know what that meant, but I did know that I was different. I'd been changed. And that's been my pursuit throughout all the years of my ministry, which extends over 60 years now. Jesus, my Savior. The second thing was the doctrine of the centrality of the Word of God. I love the Bible. I remember the first time I bought a Bible. I didn't have one in the English tongue, and I needed one in English, and I started to read it, and I was able to understand things that I hadn't understood in my Welsh Bible. And I understood that the Word of God was so rich and so precious. And I just don't understand why people don't read it more. Why it's not read in their homes and read in their college dormitories or read wherever. That they don't read it every day. It's a rich, true record of God's mind for us to know. And this is all God wants us to know. But boy, how much is there to learn daily, annually, throughout your life from the Word of God? The third thing, and the third great doctrine, happened to me when my first year at university, and I bought a book, and I discovered the sovereignty of God. Now it began to gel everything I was reading in the scriptures. Now it was beginning to make sense to me. What was the Bible about? It was about God. The glorious, majestic, eternal, everlasting God. God in three persons, God in power and majesty. I was just bowled over, flattened by the sovereignty of God. And it remains to me, along with those three other doctrines, or the two other doctrines I've mentioned to you, altogether precious to me. But the fourth doctrine, and it's the one I want to spend some time on this evening, is the doctrine of the importance of the church. I didn't understand that. I'd been in the ministry. Can you believe it? That's the extent of my theological education. I didn't understand how important the church was. And I began to read and understand and see throughout the scriptures all that God had promised to the Lord Jesus Christ was to be bound up in the doctrine of the church. Now, what do we mean by the church? Well, we don't mean a denomination. We belong to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But that doesn't mean to say that we are the only church and we've only existed a smidgen of time. Barely 80 years. No, the church is something entirely different to any local idea. It's not the Roman Catholic Church. They believe that that they are the only church and that they have been in existence for 2,000 years. That's not true. It's just not true. But not only is that not true, but that they are not the church. And if we don't belong to them, we're not in the church. That's not true. The church is the body of Jesus Christ in the world. And those who have been called by grace and belong in union with each other, they are the church. They belong in whatever color you wish to paint them in. But that's what it means to belong to the church. We, first of all, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Thirdly, we believe that God rules everything. And that makes us the church. Now, we see that laid out for us in this psalm, this very simple psalm. Some believe, as I said, that David wrote this. And if it was prophetic then. But certainly it's prophetic now. It praises Zion. Now, Zion was a major hill surrounding Jerusalem. There were other mountains. Mount Moriah was there. And Mount Salem was there. But the place where the temple was built was Mount Zion. And we find that in more than one place. If you want to turn with me, I'm just going to do one reference. Turn with me to Psalm 48. And in Psalm 48, you will find reference to Zion. I keep vowing to myself that I'm not going to do many references simply because I can't turn the pages. But look, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. Zion is the city of God, is the precursor of the church as we know it in the New Testament, but it's certainly true for the people of the Old Testament. The people of God were called. They'd been called at the time of Abraham, and they followed God throughout the years in the captivity in Egypt, and they came out and they formed a nation, and that nation were the elect people of God. And so we read here three things about the church. The first is this, that the church has been founded by God. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. Now, who was he? That's the mystery. Well, I believe it's talking about God in comparison to Psalm 48 that we just read. He is God. It was he founded it. The Lord, he goes on, loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. It's God made the church. The church is in reality a heavenly body which expressed and experienced the power of the age to come. God met his eternal kingdom in the church. And this is the wonder of the church. The church is made by God. And it's a place that God loves. He loves the gates of Zion. To belong to the church means to belong to a beloved people. We're not beloved to each other, although that is true. But we're beloved of God, and that's glorious. God loves his church. He loves it more than anything. He says he loves it more than the dwelling places of Jacob. The dwelling places of Jacob were of his elect people. Go back into Genesis and you find there his affection for his people. Even though they were sinful and failing and often betrayed each other and deigned to send one of his number into captivity, he still loved them. And through their sin, he brings about their redemption. He loves the people of God more than the dwelling places of Jacob. He delights to be with his people. He loves them. It never ceases to overwhelm me that the God of the heavens and the earth loves me. Now, you may say, well, that's a small thing. It's a small thing. It is a small thing. I'm a small thing. But it's a majestic truth that the great God of heaven loves those whom he's called by grace to be his own. He loves them with a passion. And he loves them sufficiently to sacrifice his son to make them his own. God loves his church. And it's made a strong church. He's given us a strong foundation. Look, we're told he's founded the church in the holy mountains. It's got a strong foundation. But what is the foundation of the church? Well, his word. His word is his strong foundation. And when the church is faithful to his word, it is undefeatable, if there's such a word. It cannot be turned away, provided it makes its foundation on the word of God. This is the foundation stone which God delights to give to us. It's a strong foundation. In Isaiah 14 and verse 32, we find record of the strength of the church. Its membership are chosen by God. They're not chosen by us. Though we've had a crop of new members in the course of the last couple of Sundays. Well, how did they come to be members of our congregation? Well, because we're all so good-looking, handsome and dynamic, isn't it? I mean, who wouldn't want to belong to us? I can think of a lot of reasons. We're a bunch of sinners. We sin constantly. Why would you want to belong to a bunch of sinners who sin constantly? And yet God has placed them in our midst. Why would he do that? And that's not only us, of course. It's worldwide. Why would God bring people? Well, because he's loved them. He loves the gates of Zion, and he's called them to be his own. And they're chosen by God to belong to the church of God, not any particular congregation. You can't say he loves the OPC more than he loves the PCA, more than he loves the ARP. You can't say he loves any one of the denominations that I've just mentioned, and there's a scad more others. He loves his body, this mystical, invisible, and yet real body of Christ in the world. He loves it, and he adds to it according to his choice and according to his will. And it's above all things beloved by God. Remember, he loved Abraham. Abraham is called the friend of God. Why would he love Abraham? Abraham, who has been a pagan, who had worshipped like a pagan and made sacrifices. And then he brings him from Ur of the Chaldees and brings him to the promised land. Why would he love Abraham? Abraham, who failed so often. We've heard on Sunday mornings, Sunday by Sunday, how often Abraham failed. And there will no doubt be more of them as we go through Genesis. Yet God loved him. And he made him the father of the nation. He loves his people, his spiritual people. And you and I, if we belong to the church of God, if we belong to his company, if we belong to his people, he loves us. Of course, he disciplines us. He's a good father. And we need to be corrected. Corrected by the ministry of the word. Corrected by providences and circumstances. We're corrected by situations we find ourselves in that instruct us in the word. But nonetheless, he loves us. And if you belong to the church, no, not belong to Shiloh, but belong to the church. If you belong to the people of God, if you belong to that mystical body, the church of Christ, then I'm telling you, you are beloved. You are precious in his sight. You're as precious as his son, who was sent to die for you and clothe you with his righteousness and grace. He loves you like he loves his son. And his church, we are told, has a universal reputation for good. By all who know it, they are glad to belong to it, and they envy it. And even the people who do not envy it, fear it. I'm always interested to see how quickly any dictator purges the church. Now why? If we had a dictator become the head of this nation, the first people he would attack, it wouldn't be the gay lobby or the Antifa lobby, or it wouldn't be any other lobby. It would be us. Why? Well, because we owe allegiance first and foremost to the God of heaven. And he is almighty and all powerful. This is the church. And it has a universal reputation for doing good. Wherever you see the church, good is done. People are blessed. They're provided for. They're cared for. They show them great charity and great interest. They are desirous for their well-being. This is the church. It is a distinctive body. But secondly, we're told here that it has a distinctive message. Look, among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Rahab was another name for Egypt. And Egypt, of course, was disliked by the people of God, the Israelites, because of the captivity they endured in all those days before. Well, now he says, to those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre, with Cush, This one and that one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her. So the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. Well, what does this tell us about the message of the church? Well, the message of the church is a very simple message. It is, you must be born again. This is what it says. This and that one was born in her. You have to be born again. It's the new birth. This is what happened to Abram when he was Abram. He became Abraham because he became a new person. And all his descendants. The new birth has to be the distinctive message of the church. When the church ceases to preach the new birth, it ceases to be Christ's ministry in the world. Ceases to be God's body in the church, in the world. It ceases to be that because it is not preaching the distinctive doctrine of men being made new by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That cannot be if it is not the distinctive message of the church. And people must be told, they must be encouraged, they must be appealed to. Two things. Have you been born again? And if you haven't, why haven't you been born again? Have you come to God and persuaded him and pleaded with him to make you a new person? Have you done that? Or has he ripped open your heart and shown you the glory of Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, and you are a sinner deserving his wrath and his condemnation? Because this is the distinctive message of the church. Politics, well, we are not politicians. Reconstructionists, so we're not reconstructionists. We're not in the business of changing the nature of our society by political means. Everywhere you turn these days, you hear of social justice. And I understand that. But sometimes it's so ridiculous because it's not the message of the church. The message of the church is you must be born again. And it's that growth and that development. If you've been born again, you don't stay there. You develop, you grow like children grow. We've got a slew of babies in our church. And they'll all grow. Some of you will see them grow to maturity. And they'll keep growing. If they stop growing, you've got a problem. God works amongst us. And its distinctive message is being born again. And the consequence of that, of course, is the development of the growth. That the person who is born again grows. To be a believer. To embrace the doctrines. I recited to you at the beginning of the sermon four doctrines that had been influential in my life. Well, what had happened to me? I was growing as a believer. And I hope and I pray I'm still growing. Still growing in understanding and still growing in love for the Savior and still growing in a desire to worship and honor and bless God. I love to tell people. I love to tell the story, I think, the hymn goes, of unseen things above, of heaven and its glory, heaven and its love. And how do I tell that story? And how can anyone tell that story? Well, because they've been born again. And this is what we find here. God, you see, has promised. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 2. And I'm going back on what I just said, but I must do that. Now therefore, O kings of the world, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Why does he say that? because he says, I will give you the nations as your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. We read that, didn't we, in the reading in 2 Samuel 8. The king is spreading the kingdom. The kingdom is coming under the rule of God's chosen king. Well, so he says, he will come under the rule of his heavenly king, the kingdom of Christ. He's growing his kingdom. So it has this distinctive message. But the third thing we read here is that it has a glorious ministry. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Now, whoever the singers and the dancers were, we are not concerned, other than to say they are obviously people who enjoyed worshiping God. Everybody who worships God say, in the church is my delight. This is the best place to be. But why is that? Because it's a place of joy and harmony. This is the place where people love each other. They're concerned for each other. We've had an example of that just these last weeks. We asked for prayer for a friend of ours. Now, he's worshipped here a couple of times, and some of you have met him, but the majority of you haven't. But many of you have prayed for him. You don't know anything about him. You don't know anything about his contribution to the life of the church. And in his ministry, not as a pastor, but as a technician, you know nothing about that. And yet we've prayed for him, and God has been pleased to hear our prayers. What's that? It's a place of joy and harmony. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they live here, they live in the United Kingdom, they live in Africa, they live in China. It doesn't matter where they live. We are concerned for their well-being. We join for prayer. That's why our prayer meeting is so important. This is why we should be here week after week. This is why we should make an effort and a sacrifice to pray with God's people. Because the church is a place of joy and harmony. It's a place of comfort and safety. That when we come here, we feel the unity and the uniqueness of being in the church. It's distinctive about us. We're different. And we love to be in each other's company. We may talk about lots of other things, but we should often talk about the mercies of God and the grace of his gospel. We should find it to be a food for our souls, that as we hear the preaching of the word week by week, we should say, this speaks to me. I wonder, does it speak to my wife, to the friend sitting next to me, to my husband, to the person sitting across or in front? Are they blessed by what they hear? Do we say to each other after the sermon, did you agree with that? Did you find that to be comforting? Do you find it encouraging? Did that thing grip you? Had you thought of that? Because only in the church you can do that, amongst the people of God. And it's a place of inclusion. As we read from Psalm 2, the Son prays to the Father to give him nations for an inheritance. So it's a place of inclusion, that nobody is exempt from belonging to the church of God. If they can profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who they are. If they're rich, if they're poor, if they're another nation, if they're another nationality, they are God's people. And we love them. And we embrace them. And we apply truth to them from wherever they are. It's a joy for us to belong to each other. This is what the church is. It's a place where there is delight and harmony. All my springs, all the refreshment of the people of God is to be found in his church. What can we say then by way of application? Well, as always, I have 4 points of application. And the first is this. It's a word of warning, really. Handle the church with care. handle the church with care. It's God's church. He built it. He made it. He's established it. He increases it. It's Christ's body, we're told in Ephesians 4. It's Christ's body. Handle the church with care. God is in the midst of her. We can never say, well, you know, God made the church, but it's ours. It belongs to us. We can deal with it as we want to. We can arrange it as we want. We can govern it in whichever way we like. We can say what we like. It's ours. No, it isn't. If it is Christ's church, it is Christ's church. It's not your church. It belongs to him. And so we should handle it with care in its conversation. When we talk to each other, be careful what you say. Be careful what you think. Be careful what you do. Be careful, because you're dealing with Christ's church. You're dealing with God's foundation in the world. Be careful. It's necessary for us to realize that if we are careless, God will punish us. You say, well, you're talking about God's punishment. What kind of God do you believe in? I believe in a God who punishes. I believe in a righteous God who loves his people, who defends his people, and who loves his church. And if God is in the midst of her, and he guards her and governs her, we would do well to be careful as to how we speak of her. She is beloved. She's the apple of his eye. She is the center of his work in the world. And he will not have people tinker, mess about with his church. Let us be careful how we handle the church of God. The second thing is this. We must delight in her strong structure and her ministry. Because she is God's church, we must delight in his strong structure. Now, you may say, well, what is the structure of the church? Well, the Bible tells us so. We come back to all those doctrines that we've mentioned at the beginning. The Bible tells us so. I remember discovering what the Bible said about the church. You may say, well, you're a pretty ignorant fellow. Yeah, that's true. And so I had to learn it. And what does he say about the church? Well, the church consists of people. And it's to be governed by people. Those whom God has blessed with gifts to be governors of his church. And he set offices in the church, and he set ministries in the church. But we must delight in that. We must be glad that the church is so constructed. It's not constructed like some, I don't know if it's an American idiom, but in the United Kingdom, where something was shoddily built, it was called jerry-built, and I don't know why it was called that. But suffice it to say that if you had a jerry-built building, there's no guarantee it would stand if the storm, like this storm Dorian is heading for the Americas at the time, a jerry-built building would last about 10 seconds. It was worth nothing. The church is not jerry-built. The church is built on the foundation, we are told, of God's great mountain. It's there on the holy mountain, the city he founded. It's on the rock of ages. It's founded on Christ. And we should delight in that. We should have joy to be in it. To belong to a church which is strong, which it doesn't compromise the truth. It's held together by the gospel. And in an unbelieving world, this is the witness to this unbelieving world, that we love her message and we love her ministry and we love her words. We dwell together In 1 Thessalonians 5:10, we're told about working together. In the ESV, it's not translated together. It's only in the Authorized Version. But it's right. We're held together by the Word of God. We're all held together by it. Isn't that amazing? And we should delight in its structure. It's always there. It's always strong. And it's always got the same message and the same ministry and the same safeguards. It believes in the triune God. It believes in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It believes in His Spirit working in the church, preaching new birth, demanding people be born again, requiring that of their membership, and desiring to see it evidenced in the life that they live. This morning I was preaching about Lydia, and she's an example, isn't she, of someone who was born again. We're told the Lord opened her heart. And what was the result? Well, she turns to Peter, to Paul and to Luke and to those who are with them and say, look, if you think I'm truly a believer, come and stay in my house. She doesn't say, well, I'm rich and you guys look pretty tatty and you've come over from Europe, from Asia, and you've sailed and you don't look as though you've changed your gowns in a week, and I don't think I want you in my house. Not at all, she says. Come and stay with me. If you think I'm a believer, come and stay with me. Well, that's the strong structure of the church. You see here that the church is a loving, generous, faithful body. And it's the variety of gifts that he places in his church. This is a strong structure, and we are to delight in it. The third thing we read here is this. We must emphasize and safeguard the church's message to the world. You know, I'm old, and therefore I'm allowed to be a bit tired. And I'm a bit tired of the messages that I find in the world from the church. I don't know about you, but I really am tired. I hope the Lord will take me home soon, that I don't have to listen to some of the rubbish and the trash that's put out there. In the name of gospel, in the name of God. It's been going on for centuries, and certainly in the last century and a half, this kind of nonsense has come out. Denying the truth of the Bible. Denying sections of the Bible. Well, we don't deny it all, but there's lots of it we don't understand. And therefore, we don't deny that it's of value and it's infallible and it's come from the hand of God. It's all kinds of nonsense. I'm not going to go into all of them. And what is all of this? Well, this is undermining the truth of the gospel. The gospel is not easy. It's not simple. The gospel is only simple when we believe that Jesus Christ has died for us. And then we see the ramifications of being a believer. And it requires that we stand firm and strong and unyielding on the truth that's in the scriptures. But we've got to safeguard that. We must emphasize and safeguard it. I believe that God created the world. Do you? I believe he made it in every part. Do you? I believe he governs it every day. Do you? I believe that he forms hurricanes and storms and causes earthquakes. I believe it. Do you? You say, well, you've never been through these things. No, I've never lost all my belongings or anything like that. Certainly from a storm. But do I believe that these things are true? Yes, I do. And we must all believe that God is sovereign over everything if we would have any peace whatsoever in the world in which we live. Because we can have peace because we know that God is doing these things for his glory and for our good. And we must derive from it all the blessings and the profit that we will have in our own lives. This is what God is doing. And we must emphasize and safeguard the church's message. Most of all, we must safeguard the message of salvation by grace through faith. This is the way we become believers. We are saved by grace. We are justified by faith. We are born again of the Spirit of God. We're not born again into the spirit of the age, but the Spirit of God. And when he brings us to new birth, we will come to believe that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, and it's unshakable and unchanging. And the last thing I want to say is this, that the Church of Christ has a final consummation. Heaven is made up of the church. You know, everybody in heaven belongs to the church. Everybody. There's nobody in heaven that has never belonged to the church. You may say, well, were they all Presbyterians in heaven? I doubt it. Or they're all Baptists in heaven? No, I doubt that too. But everybody that believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners belongs to God's church. They can belong to it visibly in the world in which we live. But it's members of the church that go to heaven. And Christ in his majesty and his power and his glory is to be seen there as the head of the church. And he there will be revealed in all his power and majesty as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will be seen there as our Savior and our friend. Let me ask you, have you been born again? Do you belong to the Church of God? Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, come to us this night, we pray, and renew in us a love for yourself and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a delight in the work of the Holy Spirit, who brought us to new birth and gave us new hope. May we see in him everything we've ever wanted and delight in him and him alone. Bless us, we pray. Bless your church. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.